I am excited to be here this morning. It is always thrilling for me to come back to this place that has made a profound and lasting influence upon my life and ministry, and a place upon which I can honestly and humbly say I have left a lasting impression. And I will explain that in just a moment. I want to share something with you this morning that I learned while I was a student here. It wasn't taught to me in any of the classrooms in Bucoma Hall. I learned it in the classroom of life. The text is what Dr. Anderson mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 10. But I want to give you a little bit of autobiographical information that will help you understand why this was a verse of scripture that became profound in my life. I came here to be a student with my wife and my three children at the time in October, the end of October of 1984. I had 2 months, basically, to settle in when I would start then classes in the second semester in January. First thing on the list, get a job, which I did at the Acme supermarket. It is now Schwiel's, is that the pronunciation of it? Home Center? Place has gone out of business after I left. No connection. I did well in my job. In fact, I was there about a year and a half. I did so well that it became a problem. The boss kept giving me more and more and more hours till I found myself working between 30 and 35 hours a week while trying to maintain a full schedule of classes, Christian service assignments, and oh yes, being a husband and now a father to 4 children. I was able to maintain my grades, in fact, good grades. I was able to get the Christian service assignments done, but quite frankly, I wasn't doing so well as a husband and a father. I was able to appease my conscience by arguing with myself that the job that I had was a job that God gave me, a job that was paying the bills, a job that was putting food on the table, and therefore, what could I do? And I appeased my conscience for a while until one day in chapel, Dr. Jim Efall preached a sermon on the backslider in heart. His preaching cut through all my arguments. And I realized that not only was I not doing so well as a husband and a father, but I was failing miserably in my relationship, my fellowship, and devotions with the one I was training to serve. I went to work that day and I handed in my 2-week resignation. I told them I'm out of there. And when they asked, what are you going to do? I said, I don't know. But I know this, if my heart is right with God, He will provide for me. In the providence of God, within the next couple of weeks, a job in the maintenance department here at the school opened up. And I was privileged to get it. I loved that job. I got into more mission. I mean, I was able to do a whole lot of things that Dr. Anderson has expressly forbidden me to share with you because he doesn't want me giving you any ideas. No, he hasn't done that. But I can share with you this one. Beginning of the one summer, one of the cabins out at the camp, the wooden steps going up to it needed to be replaced. And that was my job, to do that. But before we could put the new steps in, a concrete pad had to be poured. And there is an unwritten rule that whenever you pour concrete, somebody must engrave their initials in it. And not wanting to break any laws, I did so. And so I can say, I gave a lasting impression upon this school. Now, back to the story. One night I was called. There was a problem in the girls' dorm. And I was called to take care of it. It wasn't much, and I was able to take care of it. And as I was walking from the building down the steps to the parking lot, a father of one of the girls was walking up. I was wearing a jacket from a softball team that I played for before coming to school. And across my breast, there was my name embroidered on it. He saw it and he said, "Oh, you're Paul. Are you the Apostle Paul?" I said, "Oh, no. Oh, man, I wish, but no, I could never be him." And then I began thinking about that. Why couldn't I be him? Think about it with me for just a second. The same salvation that the Apostle Paul possessed was mine. All his sins were forgiven, just as all of mine were paid for with the blood of Calvary's cross. The perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ was imputed into his account, was reckoned unto me. The same Holy Spirit that led him and empowered him for ministry was the one who was indwelling my body. Why couldn't I be him? And then one day, in my renewed devotions, I began reading 1 Corinthians 15. Apostle Paul begins by reminding them of the gospel, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That Jesus Christ died, that he was buried, was a no-brainer. Everybody accepted that. But that he rose from the dead, that doesn't happen every day. And so he begins giving evidences of the resurrection. He was seen first by Peter and then by the 12 and then by 500 brethren at the same time and then by James and the apostles. And last of all, Paul says he was seen by me as one born out of due time. That little phrase, born out of due time, is the translation of one Greek word, ekchromati. Ek is a preposition meaning out of, and you can hear our English word trauma in the rest of it. One who came out of a trauma. It was used of a child that was prematurely born. And usually the cause of that would have been some type of trauma to the mother. In first century AD, if a child didn't have the full 9 months of maturation in the womb, it probably died. And that's what Paul is saying in context. I don't deserve to even live. Why? Because I persecuted the church of God. I didn't deserve life. But not only that, I'm associating myself with the apostles. I am not worthy to be called an apostle. Because the other 12, they had, if you will, 3.5 years in the womb of Jesus' earthly ministry to mature. To the point that when the church was born on the day of Pentecost, they could function cut off from the umbilical cord of Jesus' immediate presence. Oh yeah, they had a lot of growing yet to do, but they were able to function. Paul, on the other hand, one day was walking down the road to Damascus, and the glory of God shines upon him, traumatizing him. And he came to faith in Jesus Christ. And just a couple of days later, he's out in ministry, born out of a trauma, not having the time to mature, and yet there he is. How in the world did that happen? And here's the answer, verse 10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. Let me read that again with a little bit different emphasis. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. I want to speak to you for a few minutes this morning on what I call the grace to be yourself. I came across this verse and I said, wait a minute. God doesn't want me to be the Apostle Paul. God wants me to be me. He has called Paul uniquely, and he's called me uniquely, and he has called you uniquely. I want to give you three ways, at least three, where this is so. First, the will of God commissioned Paul to minister in a particular time in history. The grace of God accommodated him to it. I am convinced that if somehow we could resurrect Paul from the grave and bring him back to minister today, or if we could go back in a time machine to the first century AD and minister to the people back then, all of us would utterly fail. You know why? Because the way we do things today and the way they did things back then is completely different. The mechanics of it, completely different. I have a little sign on the door to my office at the church, and a number of members of the crowd saw it when they were there a couple of weeks ago. It says, "I'm not old, I'm retro." I get accused of being old-fashioned sometimes. This morning when I came here, I didn't bring an electronic tablet with my Bible program and notes to speak on. I got the book, and I got a piece of paper. Old-fashioned, retro. Truth of the matter is, though, I'm getting old. My middle son, John, said to me one day, "Dad, you're so old that when you were in high school in geometry class, it was easy for you because all the shapes hadn't been invented yet." I looked at him straight in his eye, and I said, "You're absolutely right. And history class was a breeze because all we had was current events." My generation has seen more change and how the world operates than any generation prior to it. And those of you who are younger than me, your generation will probably see even more. Let me give you a reference. When I graduated in 1988, there was one student on campus, just one, that had a computer. One. If you had to do research for a paper, you went into the John Van Pufflin Library, found the card catalog, worked your way through it till you found the books that you want, and you went and you pulled a book off the shelf or books, and with a pen and a paper that you brought with you, you wrote down the information that you needed for your project, and you went back to your room and you typed it in a typewriter. There were no online digital libraries. There was no ability to highlight, copy, and paste into a Word document. It didn't exist. And consequently, that's how I did my research for ministry. As I would study, I would pull out books and write things down on pieces of paper. And that's what I became accustomed to. Oh, I've tried to keep up with some of the changes over the years. The problem is, each day the changes are happening faster and faster, and each day I'm getting slower and slower. And it's hard to keep up sometimes. But you know what? I'm really comfortable with a book and a piece of paper. And when I thought about it, I said, you know what? The Apostle Paul, in all his years, with all the preaching that he did, never once used PowerPoint. And yet he was effective in the service of God. Some of you may think that you have to go back to an old way of doing things, because that's how they were effective. And if that's not you, don't do it. Paul was called in a unique period of history, and so are you. And if you're comfortable with the things that make ministry effective, use them. But I got news for you. If God gives us a whole lot more time, one of these days, you're going to say, man, I wish I had a tablet instead of this thing that I have now. Secondly, the will of God called Paul to minister to a particular group of people. The grace of God adapted him for them. Paul was a Jew. According to Philippians chapter 3, he was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He had a love for the Jewish people that was immense. In fact, the book of Romans tells us that he was willing to be accursed from God if it would bring about the salvation of his people. That's how much he loved them. So who does God call Paul to minister to? Gentiles. Jew, Gentile. What was God thinking? I mean, that's like oil and water in the first century. You turn to 2 Corinthians 6, and you don't need to turn. But Paul is writing to a predominantly Gentile congregation, and he says, my heart is wide open to you. I love you guys, modern translation. What did that? Grace of God. I was born in Philadelphia. I spent my childhood years in eastern Pennsylvania, but in my early teens, we moved to Lancaster County, the heart of the Amish country. I spent my teens and my 20s in Lancaster County. Now, the Amish are not the predominant number of people in Lancaster County, but their culture is. It permeates the whole place. And I became accustomed to a way of doing things, an ethic, if you will. And when I was 29, God called me to Southern West Virginia. It was like moving to Mars. This is not Lancaster County. First day I went to work at the supermarket, I found out that what I called shopping carts at home were referred to here as buggies. I mean, just the way people talked here was different, and the way they did things here was different, and I felt like a duck out of water. But I knew I was called here by the will of God. And in the next few weeks, the grace of God began to work on me. So much so that one day as I was reading through Philippians chapter 4, where Paul says, I have learned that in whatever state I am in, therein to be content, I wrote in my Bible, even West Virginia. And I don't say that derogatorily. I say that to commend the grace of God, the work that it did in me. And for the almost 4 years that I was here, I called this place home. For the last 30 years, I've been ministering in western Pennsylvania, about 35 miles east-northeast of Pittsburgh. Let me tell you, Pittsburgh is not Lancaster County either. After lunch this afternoon, my wife and I will get in the car, and we will travel home. The grace of God has adapted us to Lancaster County, or to western Pennsylvania. Some of you might have the privilege when you graduate from here of going back to your hometown, or at least a place that's very similar to it, and you'll be really comfortable there. But I would probably guess that the majority of you will be called somewhere else, where they do things differently than you're accustomed to, where they speak even a different language, worse than shopping carts and buggies. And you'll be intimidated by it. But I guarantee you, if you allow the grace of God, it will adapt you to it, that you will call that place home. Thirdly, the will of God created Paul to minister with a particular physical and personal makeup, and the grace of God enabled him to be successful by it. In fact, some might say even in spite of it. We don't know a whole lot about the apostle as to his physical appearance. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 10, it says of him that some say he had a weak bodily presence and his speech was contemptible. One man in the second century wrote this: Paul was a man of small of stature, with a bald head and crooked legs, in a good state of body, with eyebrows meeting and a nose somewhat hooked. That is not a person you're going to find on the cover of GQ. And yet it never prevented him from being successful in ministry. We get all uptight. Oh, I wish I was taller. I wish I was shorter. I wish I was thinner. I wish I had more muscles. I wish I didn't have this physical problem. And Paul even had a thorn in the flesh. And it never stopped him from employing the grace of God to be successful. And then his speech is contemptible. He was a preacher. Of all things that a preacher needs is a good oratory skill. And apparently he didn't have it. And yet the grace of God enabled him to be effective. And then there's personalities. Every one of us has a unique personality. A little over 9 years ago, I had a mild heart attack, if there is such a thing. They found out I had 3 blocked arteries, and I needed open heart surgery. My family all gathered around, and I told them, I'm really looking forward to this surgery, because I believe I will get to experience the grace of God in a way that I've never experienced before, other than the day I came to Christ as Savior. And you know what? I did. I woke up in the recovery room, and my lower back was hurting. You know, I was laying on a metal table, flat on a metal table for over 5 hours. I was sore. If I could have gotten up, stretched a little bit, it would have been fine. But I was half conscious, and wires and tubes going all over the place. That wasn't going to happen. So they gave me a little something for the pain in my back. But a little bit later on, as the anesthesia had worn off, I was able to sit up, move around a little bit. Pain in my back left. And I never even had as much as an aspirin for pain anywhere else, because I didn't have any. They cracked my ribs. I saw on the x-rays afterwards, there's stainless steel wires holding that together anymore. Never even an aspirin. That's how good the grace of God was. They put me in ICU, which was the regular protocol. The next day, the surgeon comes in, early in the morning. He wants to check up on me and see how I'm doing. And maybe I could be released to a step-down unit. He came through the door. I saw him coming. I said, "Oh, doctor, I'm so glad to see you. I think you made a terrible mistake." He looked at me with a lot of concern. He said, "What's the matter?" I said, "I think when you put those new arteries in, you got them crossed." Now his concern goes to confusion. He said, "What in the world are you talking about?" I said, "Doctor, all my life I've been left-handed. Now I have a strange desire to do everything with my right hand. I really did that." "Why?" "Because that's who I am. That's me. That's me. The doctor looked at me and he said, well, I can tell you're feeling pretty good. You're pretty good. And I had the opportunity to tell him what the grace of God had done for me. You may not be crazy like I am. That's fine. And if you would try to do the crazy thing that I just did and that's not you, they would not move you to a step down. They'd probably move you to the psych ward. But the grace of God took who I am and used it for ministry. And he will for you if he uses you for ministry in that way of being yourself. Now look at the rest of the verse, because I want to add a little something that qualifies this. By the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Paul says, I allowed the grace of God to make me, the godliest me that I can be. Never use the grace of God as an excuse for anything less than being the godliest you that you can be. Now let me wrap this up. In a few moments you'll be leaving here. You may not remember my name. That's okay. You've got one of your own. That'll work. You may not remember the adventures that I had here at school 30 some years ago. That's okay. You're going to have your own. You may not remember what ektromati means. That's okay. There are plenty of other Greek words that you can mess with. But you need to remember this. The one who has called you to inhabit the other half of his yoke of service has called you. Not your impersonation of somebody else who lived some time ago, or who ministered to a people that you're not going to minister, who had qualities that you may or may not have. He doesn't want that. He wants you. He wants the godliest you that you can be. And his grace will allow you to be yourself and make you effective in his service. The grace to be yourself. May it be used in you like it was used in Paul.